Use another voice, but I didn't figure that would go over well. Some of you have been with me long enough to appreciate the perspective that we should embrace when looking at the scriptures. Because we come from an alternative culture from that in which it was written, we have to be able to view it through a variety of lenses. And one of the things we've learned over time is that when you come to this scripture, you need to be able to see it in its primary implication, its practical implication, and its prophetic implications. And through those three different lenses, we have a chance to extrapolate the principles of scripture that apply to us who are reading it not in its native language, but by the Spirit that now occupies the people who've been reconciled to the Father. Now, a wonderful example of this is Psalm 133. We're going to launch from here this morning. It's called The Ascent of David. It's three whole verses long. Woohoo! A short Bible study. And it says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that is his opening statement. And he goes on to use a couple of similes. He's saying that that unity is like the oil, the precious oil, upon the head of Aaron. When Aaron was anointed priest, oil was poured over him to sanctify him, a particular kind of oil we'll talk about in a moment. But he says it is like the oil that came on his head, his beard, down to the helm of his garment. And it's like the dew of Mount Hermon, which is one of the mountains in the northern part of the country. He says, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, 124 miles away, for there the Lord commanded the blessing of life forevermore. Now, not all of us are attuned to the history of these things, but some of us will recall that David is the first king in 200 years to unite the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Following Solomon's death, Rehoboam, his son, was going to assume the kingship. But as some of you know, he took counsel from his own peers, and they gave him bad counsel, and so the nation was divided. Now we have 200 years later, David, who ruled in Judea for 7 years, and then over all of Israel for another 30-something years, looking at what has been accomplished by the grace of God, and rejoicing that now that the nation and the brotherhood has been reunited, it is a sensory experience we would call good and pleasant. How many of you know peace is to be preferred over discord? Whether it's in your home, your community, or your nation, or the world. But it's not always given to us. We have to go after it. So David's practical implication was the fact that something had been accomplished to bring together all of the tribes of Israel once again. Now, in his statement, he says it is like harmony. He's saying there's a harmonious enjoyment of one another because we have become unified in a state of peace. So it is like the precious oil. Now, the oil that with which Aaron was anointed was a special oil that God had given the formula for a perfumer to put together, and he called it the holy anointing oil, and it was so distinct. He says, you shall make of these ingredients a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil for you to me throughout your generations. And he goes on to say, It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make anything like it in the same proportions. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. And whoever shall mix anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. That is, this particular oil has one purpose. It is to anoint those who are the priests before God. That will have relevance for us when we take a look at what that means to us in contemporary Christianity. Now, the other thing he calls upon is the dew of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is noted in the nation as being the only location in the entire nation where the dew falls as heavily as it does on Mount Hermon. And the ability of the northern winds coming toward the south can carry that dew as far as Mount Zion, 124 point something miles away. So David is using an analogy of unity both in nature and in holy sacrament stuff to say to us that there's something about being unified under the oil and the dew that matters to a people because it represents something that God has done and unifying them. So when you have that harmonious relationship with one another, it's like good and pleasant. Now, I have the privilege of being one of those guys who gets to live in pleasant and good harmony with a lot of God's people. The leaders of the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference that we're participating in next weekend, I've been walking with those brothers now for over 30 years. And we have the same spirit. Do we have cultural differences, me being white and most of them being black? The answer is yes. Do we educate one another about what's going on in our culture from two different perspectives? Yes. Do we sometimes have sharp disagreements in our conversations? The answer is yes. Have we presented white papers to one another? Not black papers and white paper, if you know what a white paper is, right? Okay. Have we presented papers to one another dealing with specific issues in the body of Christ and in the culture over these last three decades? Yes. Have we ever broken fellowship over any of that? No. Why? Because we have the same spirit. And it's not just that we all host the Holy Spirit. There is a spirit that we have among ourselves where we will preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? Now, have you ever heard of the fighting fundies? That's fundamentalists who are so committed to their absolute accuracy that they'll fight everybody on the planet for their point of view. Yep. Now, do you know who I'm talking about? Okay. See, that's a different spirit. It's really a different spirit. So when we start to look at the prophetic implications of what this passage has to say, we're doing so from this side of the resurrection, which means not only do you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you've been reconciled to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you host God the Holy Spirit in you. The eternal Spirit is in all of us who are in that situation globally. That doesn't make us of the same spirit. It means we have the Holy Spirit. To be of the same spirit has other parameters around it. When we take a look at Psalm 133 from this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, there are a couple of things that govern us in looking at it. One is this. From Paul makes this comment in Romans 15:4. He says, "For whatever was written in earlier times," would you consider Psalm 133 an earlier time? Yeah, long, long ago. "And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." For our instruction. That means it has relevance to us today. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm curious, how many of you would acknowledge that you actually know more today about the Lord and His Word than when you started this journey? So, what does that say to us? It says that revelation is progressive. Now, part of the difficulty I have with those who refuse to learn is that they encase themselves in time, and they cannot move forward from that place. And so they are locked into what we would consider a doctrinal position. Now, every denomination that I'm aware of has some "these things we hold to be self-evident" kind of statement, however their denomination says it. For instance, the Anglicans, expressed in Episcopalian here in this country, they have a commitment to the unity of the body of Christ. And they consider schism, that is, division in the body, to be one of the most heinous things that can occur among men. Okay? So when some years back the Episcopalian denomination began to ordain homosexuals into the priesthood, it caused quite a stir in the denomination. And one of the illuminating points for me and their commitment to the unity of the body of Christ was a headline from an Episcopalian priest in Virginia who was quoted as saying, "If you have a choice between schism and heresy, choose heresy." Okay? Now that's a statement of commitment to the unity of the body of Christ. Now, you might have some kind of shaking your head reaction to that. But within its context, I understand it. Because the theology that supports that basically says baptismal regeneration. That is, you're baptized in the body of Christ, not necessarily with any context of being born again. But when you're wet, you're in. And you bring whatever you are with you, and we have to accommodate ourselves to whatever your aberration is, because we believe in the unity of the body of Christ and baptismal regeneration. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so in any circumstance, you're going to find something, some thought process that holds us together. Now, part of my personal discomfort with that position is that we believe that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in truth and in spirit. Because when you put the truth ahead of the spirit, you can create whatever your version of the truth is and say, "These things we believe." Okay? And when you do that, you start to say that your doctrine is more important than anyone else's doctrine. And so your doctrine becomes a seedbed for division. Do you see that? Okay? But when you begin to embrace the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you'll find yourself fellowshipping with people who would oppose you with their last breath to many of the things you believe. Now, I sit with a group of wonderful evangelical pastors in this community. As far as I know, I'm the only charismatic at the table. And they have received me. And we have wonderful dialogue, discourse, and prayer together. We fellowship around the table. They have no requirement for me to change my position, nor do I have any requirement for them to change their position, because their position is not as relevant to me as the fact that we share the same Lord. And when you assume that position and disengage some of your foolishness, the only thing that knowledge does is puff you up. And here's what I know about your head getting big. Jesus got a needle long enough to pop that sucker, okay? So as Jesse was telling us earlier, in humility toward one another. How many of you know more today than you did before? What's that mean? The likelihood is before this game is over, you'll know something else. So quit acting like you know it all, because you don't. I am a lifetime learner because here's what I know about education. It awakens you to the fact there's a whole bunch of stuff you don't know. Okay? So the higher you go in this thing, Dr. Somebody has learned he don't know a whole lot. Okay? Because you see just the oceans of things you've never been exposed to even yet. So there's an atmosphere of humility that has to characterize the way we engage with one another. Doctrine is more specifically the necessity of apostolic rule in every generation to help the church deal with whatever the new issue is. The Jerusalem Council was a council about doctrine because there was an issue in the church. So our doctrine, real doctrine, is what does it mean to live today with the scriptures and the culture? Anybody get that? Okay. Does that mean we don't have certain fundamental truths? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means they're not the only truths. And they have to be allowed to mature in light of whatever the challenges are that are coming to us. Thank you, son. Now, in our pursuit of the characteristics of unity, settling the issue of doctrine is one of them. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. How many of you know what reproof is? Anybody ever work in a magazine? When you take a photograph and you're going to put it into the magazine, it's your proof. Then you reproof the thing to make it more sharp and distinct. So a reproof is not a bad thing. It's a thing that helps you move forward. Doctrine, reproof, correction. How many of you want to live in error? Many of you want to continue in your same stinky attitude you had before you came to Christ. Okay. Well, somebody has to correct you in that. One of the wonderful things that's going to happen, by the way, at the end of this month, Robin has the pulpit on the last Sunday this month. You don't want to miss it. We're going to show a video. Am I right, Robin? We're still going to show this video? Yes, we're going to show this video. It runs about 14 minutes long. It is a young woman from, I believe, Nigeria, lecturing at Oxford on the liability of the single story. It's going to be very, very enlightening for you. Because one of the things we have to recognize is we didn't all come from the same place. Did you know there are several cultures in America? If somebody from Massachusetts goes down to Mobile, Alabama, everybody down there wants to hear them talk because they sound funny. Emma, come listen to y'all say something. Emma, let Emma hear it. Listen how funny these people sound. Or California coming to the East Coast. That's a culture clash. But so is Jamaica coming to Southern Maryland. Or Guyana coming to Southern Maryland. Or inner city black coming to St. Mary's County. New York inner city black coming to St. Do you see that there's a difference? Okay. So in our participation with one another, we've got to be able to see, hear, and understand the frame of reference that Rick Sims brings to his English wife. How many of you know those two different cultures? And we have a responsibility in the body of Christ to understand these things because your point of view is not the only point of view that has value. And until we can do that, we're missing out on representing the Lord because every tribe, nation, and tongue is a part of this kingdom. And they each bring something colorful and different, and there's a flavor that they put in the stew pot that enriches the whole thing. If we are willing to learn. In addition to whatever culture you come from, anybody here from the Northeast? Where are you from, Kevin? Which? Michigan? Is that the Northeast or is that the Midwest? Philadelphia? Okay. Anybody here from south of the Mason-Dixon line, farther south in Virginia? All right. Now, what that means to us is that we have a spread of perspectives. How many of you were raised in the city? And those in the country? Good grief. I reckon we are a country church. I'm overdressed. I should be in overalls.
Even the language from one part of the country in America is different from the other part. And it's not just the pronunciation of car or ka, park or pock. It has different nuances. I mean, you get down in Texas, you'd almost need an interpreter to understand some of the things they're saying down there.
Well, that's a little too close to home for me to comment on, but you have freedom of speech, honey. You just go right ahead.
So when we bring this stuff into the body of Christ, there's an additional culture we have to come to grips with, and that's the culture of the King. You can't just be from where you are and forever be that. You bring what you are into the body of Christ, and there's a kingdom culture that we have to become assimilated into. It doesn't rob you of your origins, it enriches your destination. Because when we receive one another, we become multifaceted. We're a collage of Christ on display, and He starts to position us. For instance, now retired, and maybe even deceased, I don't know. Father Harris used to pastor St. John's Catholic Church. And he advertised the shortest mass in the county. Okay? Prided himself on him. And you were in and out and gone. And boy, if you ever happened to be passing this way for the late service up there on a Sunday morning, here the car's waiting to get out. Okay? Now, that's a cultural phenomenon. Here at our Father's house, I say, rise, I pray, you're dismissed, hug somebody on your way out. An hour and a half later, you're still here. Okay? Why is that? Because there's something about relational connectedness that is important in this house. And the primary influencers of this house, our Father's house, have been those who have lived life with one another. We have raised our children together. We came from a variety of places. You heard the testimony of Tammy and Richard Shen recently. What they found relationally in the small group connectedness. Now, when we abandon that particular participation, we start to lose something. Because I suspect that the Holy Spirit has the agenda of maturing you in Christ. Okay? I suspect He has that agenda. And that does not happen in aloneness. See, you need to be with people who are not like you so they can point out your stinky attitude. There's some Christians I just want to spray with Febreze. Woo! That's a cultural joke here in America. It's got that, never mind. In our participation with one another, we learn things not only about others but about ourselves. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? That didn't sound like amen. You quit, didn't you? You quit. God says, okay, let me show you how this works. You're the potato. This is the potato skinner. Okay, I've had enough. But the reality is, when we engage one another, it exposes us to ourselves, particularly when you've got a lousy attitude, you have a misconception, you have a weakness that you've been hiding even from the Lord. And a lot of people won't commit to a relational connection group because they're afraid they might be found out. I had a story that I told some years ago of an encounter I had with the Holy Spirit when I was in flight school. I was sitting in my home down in Pensacola, Florida, slam, slam. I heard the doors. I looked out, and here they come, the two in the white shirt, the tie, and the name tag. Okay? I open the door and begin to engage them. And in the process, a spiritual phenomenon began to occur that was very instructive for me. And the conversation ended when, in the spirit, I saw the head of one of them turn into the head of a pig, with a long snout. He was talking out of the side of his mouth, and he had soot on his face. I understood immediately I was dealing with a spirit of deceit. I slammed the door and began to pray. So I went to my small group, and I told this story to my small group leader, whose wife is nodding her head. And she recounted a story to me of a man who had come into their life years ago and was trying to solicit them to get involved with him in some business arrangement. And as they were sitting at the table, suddenly she saw his head turn into the head of a fox. And the fox's head was talking to her. So we communicated about this, and she instructed me that what I had experienced was discernment of spirits. That was my first significant encounter in that situation. So I told that story in one of my home groups years ago when I was still an officer living on base. And one of the women quit coming to the small group. I found out later, after we pursued her, she was afraid to come for fear God might show me something about her. Now, we laugh at that, but it's a truth, because we think that someone is fixing to dedicate $20 to the children's home in Mukachevo. Get that man's name. No, I'm kidding. For our first-timers, if you get caught with your cell phone going off, we make a contribution to the foster care house we fund in the Ukraine. But people hide for fear that if they're known, they'll be rejected. And if there's any one thing that we hate, it's to be rejected. Okay? Why is that such a potent thing? Because God, the Father, Son, and God the Holy Spirit eternally dwell in community. And we are created in their image to live in community. And we hunger for it. We hunger to be accepted for who we are. How many of you know I accept you for who you are? If you don't know that by now, you don't know my spirit, okay? And I expect that of our Father's house. We say, we welcome you in whatever condition you come. But we know God doesn't want you to remain in that condition, and we're going to help you move forward. Now, in that process of decades, many of you have come into remarkable health. You are personally transformed by what God does in an atmosphere where you don't have to hide the fact that you're human. Because in your humanity, there is brokenness. There are things you've done that haunt you, and you're ashamed of them. You carry that shame. Look, you shouldn't have to. We can release you from it. It's very, very simple. We've got lots of ministries here to get you whole. How many of you are more whole than when you arrived? Yay, thank God! And he's still in the making you whole business. Listen to this. Yeah, I'm going to let you out of here someday. Listen to this. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Pause. Now, when we talk language like that, I know what I'm called to be, and I don't want to be in the ministry, and I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher. We're not talking about that. When we talk about the calling to which you have been called, it is this. When you are reconciled to the Father, you are restored to your identity as his child and your destiny as his representative into every sphere of life into which he deploys you. That's your calling, to represent him wherever you are. And to own that identity requires a migration in your mind, an ownership in your emotional life, and an enriching of your understanding of what that means. And that's what we help you do here, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and patience and patience and patience, showing tolerance and tolerance and tolerance and tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. being diligent to preserve it. That means you have a personal responsibility to get whatever you've got stuck in your craw out against whomever it is. You have the responsibility to be reconciled to God and to one another so that there can be no divisions among us. Because whatever it is that ticked you off has probably got something to do with a wound in your spirit that needs to be healed. I hope it's true, I think I'm past the years where I can walk from here to the door without offending somebody because I didn't pause and shake their hand. I hope those days are open.
Well, he didn't speak to me this morning. I didn't even see you. I was on a mission.
Preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. Each of us carries a grace from the Lord, whether it's pint size downstairs or old guys up here or anybody in between. And that grace that is in you belongs to us. The way the grace that is in us belongs to you. But if you don't know us, you won't know what grace to call upon. Because the graces are tremendously diverse in the body of Christ. If you have a grace for administration, boy, do we need your grace. And if you have a grace for service, my goodness, do we need your... Are you hospitable? Oh, please be hospitable. So that we can learn from one another how to administrate, how to serve, how to show hospitality. So your presence and your participation is important because you help us become more than we can be by ourselves. This is the body of Christ functioning. So that when people look at how this thing lives together, they see something that's different from just, if you have a choice between unity and heresy, choose heresy. Okay? There should be something more on display than simple statements that have catastrophic effects on the lives of people. I remember a now good friend confessing to me some years into our relationship his first impression of me. He was a college professor at St. Mary's College, Dr. Somebody. Now he's Dr. Somebody. He came into the humble little white building flanked by two mobile educational units south of the base. On a Sunday morning, he walked in, observed and said, typical Pentecostal preacher right down to his three-piece polyester suit. A, I don't accept the label Pentecostal. B, he was right about the suit. Now, have you ever judged someone based on appearance? Okay. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. If we're going to know one another, not by our Sunday morning dress-ups, don't you think you've got to do something outside a Sunday morning meeting? Seriously, really? And what happens when you have some kind of prayer request? How many of you were involved in the intercessory prayer for Al and Alexia's granddaughter? You know, one of the things some of y'all might not know is that Mary Wallace and her crew were assembled as Charlie died. And they went into a depth of intercession of which some say, I've never known intercession at that depth, and the child was revived. Amen. when it's you who are in the sling, you want somebody who can carry the load for you when you're so emotionally distraught you can't think straight. You need their strength and support to hold you when you don't even know how to pray. The 10 months that I was in bed, my prayer was, God, if you're going to keep me, I have to be kept. And the body of Christ here carried on without their lead guy. We are important in the lives of one another, but we have to know one another. You have to understand that you're accepted, that we know God will change you. You don't have to hide your dirt because we have those dustbusters, a bad one. How about some other kind of vacuum to get at your dirt? Dustbuster is the wrong illustration in this moment. I couldn't come up with the other one. The Black and Decker thing. Because people get cleaned up around here, all right? And we're committed to that process. Linnea, would you come share a testimony, please?
This was a response to Lanny's request for testimonies about our experiences in small groups. And mine started a long time ago because of how old I am. For the past 40 plus years, I've reaped the benefits of small groups, not only at Our Father's House, but even before as a single woman in other churches from California to Virginia and also in the Philippines. My experiences with and connections to people in these groups were vital to my growth as a follower of Christ. I remember one particular night in California as a single woman in my late 30s, struggling with why I wasn't chosen to be married yet. It was my turn to be in the center of the circle, and everyone spoke words of affirmation to me. One single guy in his 20s commented something to the effect of, "I don't understand why you're not married yet." His words, along with everyone else's, told me that I was lovable, desirable, worthy, esteemed, attractive, and bottom line, there's nothing wrong with me. That was life-giving in that season. Living on a Christian school teacher's salary, practical help was often needed in various ways. Care groups moved all my belongings more times than I can remember. When my car broke down on Tehachapi Pass, two young mechanically inclined men from our group helped me troubleshoot my problem by phone and were prepared to drive 2 hours to rescue me and tow me home. Just their presence, even at a distance, gave me a sense of protection that I wouldn't be taken advantage of by an unknown mechanic. Another family brought me chicken soup and sat with me when I was sick. I had never experienced that kind of care before. In Virginia Beach, before I met Spence, our care group leader had a prophetic word that I would be married soon. At 42 years old, this was not even believable to me anymore, but it came to pass suddenly within the year. Planning a wedding 3,000 miles from home, I was supported by the dear ladies in my small group, my East Coast family. This family also welcomed Spence into our huge church, and earlier in our 26 years of marriage, counseled us because they made a commitment to our marriage on our wedding day, and they continue to care about us. In each of the connection groups over the years at Our Father's House, I've enjoyed developing relationships in ways that just don't happen on Sunday, even if I only visited the group once. Of all the relational groups at Our Father's House, the group that has been the most life-changing for me involves five ladies. This Wednesday morning group resembles a care group, life group, book club, accountability group, prophetic appointment, and prayer group, but we have a strong commitment to one another and written guidelines taken from Ruth Haley Barton's Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. It is here that confidentiality allows us to be vulnerable, exposing our shame, knowing that we will be heard with honor and kindness. These ladies of insight engage my story and take me further into it where I could not go alone. They know the themes of my life, encourage me to take risks with the Lord, and support me as I do. I would not be who I am today without these precious ladies, as well as all the other experiences and connections in small groups recorded here, and multitudes that were not mentioned because I was limited to one page. Without these groups, I believe that growth is stunted in individuals and in the church. We all need to be seen, known, and healed in community.
Amen. Thank you, dear. Thank you. If you heard anything in that story, you should hear, I have found value in the lives of others. That is such an important part of who we are as individuals, to be found as valuable in the sight of others. Now, each one of us is valuable in the sight of our Father. But sometimes we need somebody with skin on to affirm that. As we move forward into this season of reconnecting, we're going to continue to challenge you to become engaged with others. For your sake, for their sake, for the sake of our Father's house, and for what we represent in the earth together. Would you stand, please? Father, I want to thank you for the long, patient history that you have granted to so many of us in learning about relationships in the body of Christ. In those times of instruction and modeling and encouragement and challenge, you have helped us become more than we could ever have been on our own. I'm so deeply grateful to you for every word of correction, every word of affirmation, every divine appointment with the Holy Spirit you've orchestrated to transform me from that broken young man into a father in the family of God. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would help us overcome any inhibitions, any reservations, any fears that we might be rejected if we were known, but you would stir in our hearts the desire to grow up in God, to man our appointed place in the grace gifts we host, so that you can be put on display through us. I bless these, Lord, all those who have learned, those who will yet learn, and ask you to attend our days as we move forward into the future together, so that you would be put on display and receive glory by our presence on this planet at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to dismiss you. I know that means nothing to most of you. So love on somebody and hang out in the lobby until the Lord comes.